Let's take out our Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 15. Matthew 15. As we begin this week, we must note the journey that Jesus has been on here with his apostles. There's been good times, there's been bad times, there's been difficult, there's been joy. I'm sure that there were some tears, I'm sure there was laughter. And oftentimes we think of Jesus as being rather stoic. I don't think he was. I think he'd almost have to have a sense of humor to put up with those guys. Jesus this week continues now in 15. As the pressure is slowly put upon him, as he marches closer and closer to the cross, we see that pressure increasing. The Pharisees and the scribes begin this week by questioning Jesus. And the questions were not to get the truth, but it was, again, to try to trap him. When I look at this and I see what is happening here in this chapter, off the very top, the question comes to my mind. I wonder about these scribes and Pharisees. I mean, these are the powers that be in the day of Jesus, and some place or other, they'd gone astray. And it's something I don't think that we stop and think about a whole lot when we deal with it. Lots of times we take the scripture and we just take it at face value, especially those of us that have been believers for a long time. And I'm not saying that you should start extrapolating all sorts of between-the-lines scenarios. But certainly I think we can look at this and realize that there's a picture here that perhaps is just below the one that's obvious. And again, these scribes, these Pharisees, they've gone astray. And I don't think that they set out to do so. And maybe I'm just, you know, hypothesizing here, but I don't think these guys, you know, woke up one morning and decided to get up and lambast the religious status quo. I don't think it happened that way. I think that it was no doubt far more subtle, far more slow. I would imagine these religious individuals started out loving God, started out fully intending to do the right thing, but somewhere along the way, they lost their way. Somewhere along the way, they forgot what was important. They forgot what they were supposed to be doing. And pretty soon, they were inadvertently working for the other side, even though that's, again, not what they set out to do. Whenever we begin to slide away from the straight and narrow of what Jesus wants from us, one of two things begins to happen. Either a person slips into first a type of liberal theology, and then he slips from there into inevitably a moral relativity, and then ultimately into spiritual apostasy. Either that's one direction we go, or we go in the other direction. And legalism, like a wave, overtakes us, and soon me, are the standard for all others to be measured by. Chapter 15 begins this week with a case of the latter, the legalist. In the end, I think history has bared this out too, in the end, it's the legalist that out of the two is far more insidious, far more dangerous. At least with the apostate, there's a very real chance that he or she will one day come to realize the reality of their state and they'll come home. After all, we know the story of the prodigal son. We know that the prodigal son, he knew he wasn't where he belonged, and eventually he went home again. But how can one return if he thinks he's already where he belongs? Very dangerous. Very dangerous place to be. So the issues here presented as we begin chapter 15 represents, frankly, an ongoing battle. An ongoing battle between internal and external religion. These are, in essence, if you boil it all down, the two religions of the world. Internal and external religion. And that battle continues right on through today. It's what we face today. This chapter is as pertinent for us here this morning as it was for Jesus and the apostles as they lived it out. Now, before I begin, I want you to notice the very beginning of chapter 15 that there are two groups represented here, the scribes and the Pharisees. And I find it interesting that the scribes and the Pharisees were in cahoots on this matter. And that's a real word. I looked it up. I thought, is cahoots a real word? It's in the dictionary. They're in the cahoots of this matter. I thought it was some Iowa lingo. Anyway, that is a cahoots of this matter because the scribes and the Pharisees generally were at odds with each other. So obviously there was a lot at stake here that would bring these two groups who were generally opposed to each other together, unified, to attack one common enemy. And we've heard the old expression, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. And that's the situation here. Let's begin. Verse 1 says, "Then the scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus, saying, 'Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread.'" Now, it'd be great if we could read this and believe these Pharisees, these Sadducees, these scribes, that they were actually desiring to know the truth. I wish we could. But one quickly comes to recognize, really, the handprint of deceit when it comes to the Pharisees' dealings with Jesus. If you've read the Gospels at all, if you're even a novice student of the Word, you will know these guys were always deceitfully trying to trap Jesus. I can't stand that. I mean, I those of you that know me well, know my personality, you know, what really rubs me is the guy that's saying something, but he's not really saying it. You know? And kind of this cloaked, you know, kind of innuendo kind of questions. And you know, usually now I've been pastoring long enough that, I can smell it. I'm like a dog, you know, and it's like, whoa, something's wrong here. And you know it, and I just have such little respect for that. It's like, look, be a man and step up. You got something to say? I'm a big boy. I won't start crying, okay? And that's what these guys were doing. They were saying it, but they weren't really saying it. Now, this hand washing that they're speaking of here, this is not the cleanliness for before dinner hand washing. All right? To understand the Judaism in that day, this washing, it's a ceremonial washing. And we don't have the explicit direction from God here by any means, at least in the way that they were practicing it. By their own admission, these were merely the traditions of men. Traditions of men. This is what it had come to. This is what it's come to today. This is where legalism leads. And ultimately, guys, it was for this very reason that they demanded that Jesus be crucified. Oh, not just necessarily just the hand washing issue, but the fact that Jesus continued to not only go against their traditions, he taught to do the same. So they crucified him for it. The end of legalism, you've always heard from this pulpit, the end of legalism is murder. What does a legalist hate most of all? You gracers. He can't stand you guys. And it makes him very, very angry. And so he begins to dig at the issues. Again, he has set himself as a standard. He begins to dig at the issues of which he has, either God has or he has unilaterally, denied himself. He's going to say, this is the line. And if that's not the line for you, he begins to go after you. And if you don't do what he wants, he'll attack stronger and stronger and stronger. And they'll ridicule. Then they'll lie and they'll cheat. And they'll have false witnesses to come against you. Until finally, they're out, you know, front yelling, crucify him, crucify him. They wanted to know why. I think that's important. Notice they didn't want to know what. And I know that heart. People often ask me why. Why are you doing this, Pastor? Why does Jesus Fellowship do this? Why do you do this? Never what. What are you doing there? What's happening? What's going on in your services? What do you believe? What are you preaching, Tim? It's just, why do you look that way? Why do you have that music? Why are you doing that? Why? It's like a bunch of little children. See, they weren't looking for the truth. They weren't seeking after the truth. In their minds, they already had the truth. They wanted to know why Jesus and his followers failed to follow their truth. For they presupposed, obviously, that the way they lived and what they believed was the truth. And they were not to be moved. Why were they not washing their hands? And Jesus goes on in verse 3. He says, he answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? So Jesus, classic style here, he in turn asks them a question. And I think it's a question that in truth should be asked of all the Pharisees that walk the earth today. It's the same question. He's asking the same question. I'd love to know the answer to it. I mean, it's a simple concept. Jesus is saying, why are you supplanting or why are you replacing the commands of God with your extra-biblical ideas? Touché. I mean, I would think just the way Jesus answers questions, if you were standing there, would be enough to convince you that this guy is something special. I mean, nobody thinks that fast on their feet unless you're a god. Now, one might wonder here, why the sharp reply from Jesus? Some of us like to kind of ignore the fact that, you know, when Jesus responds in that way, because we want to have this image of Jesus, which is so ever so gentle, you know, so kind, so soft, and that, you know, he just let the people just run all over him and all the rest. And, you know, I don't know what Bible you're reading, but that's not the Gospels. Oh, he was loving. He was gentle. But then there were those who were that deceitful snakes. And Jesus had very little time for them. Why did he answer? Well, for one reason, these guys knew better. Do you ever notice when a legitimate question was asked to Jesus by someone who was seeking the rich man? Hey, what must I do to be saved? He was straight, but he was gentle. These guys come and they ask a question and he knows that they're up to something and whoosh, out comes the knife and whoom, you know, off comes the head. Why? Again, because they knew better. They had been taught the correct and righteous path and they had turned from that path to feed their flesh. Oh, agreed. Definitely it is a flesh that's cloaked in religiosity, but ultimately it's still the flesh. And we need to understand that as believers, that so much of the time, we think just because we have a religious bent to it, it's not our flesh. Oh, the flesh can manifest itself in huge, ugly, you know, twisted ways, and still have a little religiosity, you know, sticker badge on you there. Secondly, their actions of this cleanliness issues, these have a very real effect of denying people access to God. It did then and it does now. As these religious leaders unilaterally declared people unclean. And if you were unclean, if you know the Old Testament rituals and laws, if you were unclean, there were all sorts of crazy things you had to do. But basically, it came down to one thing. You can't approach God. You can't come into the temple until you went through all these rituals in order to do that. You were unclean. And today's Pharisees have been declaring people unclean for a very long time. Those who take this religious, self-righteous position and somehow declare that so many people out there are not fit to be in God's presence, not fit to be a part of their club, us four and no more. Let it never be said about this fellowship. Never. God loves all. It doesn't mean he loves your sin. It doesn't mean you can come in here and continue to engage blatantly in a transgressive state. In time, I'm going to come knocking on your door. I'll have a chat. But if you think somehow, whether you are sitting here today or listening on the radio, that you are too unfit, too unclean, too dirty to approach the presence of God, you need to think again. You cannot out-sin God's grace. You cannot out-sin the cross of Jesus Christ. Trust me. Trust Him. He goes on, he says, Jesus speaking, for God commanded, gives an example here, for God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Read it again. You have made the commandment of God of no effect. How? By your traditions. So Jesus here, quickly turning to a biblical example, he tells of a scripture, and we know it, that clearly dictates and directs us to honor our father and our mothers. Now, just for clarity's sake, when we are adults, we are no longer in our parents' household. We're not under their authority. So we don't have to necessarily obey our father and our mother, but we do have to honor them. Okay? Honor them. Now the principle, the basic principle behind this command, was that one should do their level best to take care of the folks. Okay? Seems pretty self-explanatory there, doesn't it? But people had found a way, obviously, here. They'd found a way around such a directive. And we always do, don't we? I mean, whoever said rules were made to be broken, laws were made to be broken, they knew the human nature. That whenever a law was set down, what do? We immediately start looking for a way around it, you know? Got to be a loophole here, you know? And we do it. We do it with all sorts of crazy things, don't we? We do it with the alcohol that we consume. We do it with premarital sex. And, yeah, how far can we go? And, well, we really love each other. And we're not really doing that. You know all those things? I know you have no idea what I'm talking about, right? Yeah. You know, we try to find a loophole. And they had found a loophole around this directive. What they had devised was a way to give, quote unquote, to give whatever finances or material care that should have been used for their folks, they'd found a way to give it to God, which in truth was to give it to the temple in this case. But the trick here, and you have to understand a little about Jewish history and culture, but the trick here was that contribution was reserved conveniently till after you died. So basically, you're going to use all this stuff and spend all the money and hang out and just, you know, have it all. And then when you die, it all goes to the church. Now, you think the church is going to argue with this? At least the church then. They're going to be like, cool. You know? Bobby's dead. Let's go get his stuff. But in the meantime, Mom and Dad never got any of this stuff. It's a loophole. And the amazing thing is we do these kind of things and oftentimes think, well, that God isn't smart enough somehow to figure this out. Oh, he doesn't know what I'm doing. He has got this little loophole here, you know, like God's like, has no clue what you're doing and what you're thinking. So Jesus answers in 7 to answer this loophole. He says, hypocrites. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Hypocrites. Strong language. There's Jesus meek and mild for you, huh? Again, I mean, I'm not encouraging you, you know, to just walk around and, you know, when somebody has a slightest irreverence for, you know, Scripture, and you start, you know, get the bullhorn and start screaming, you know, hypocrite at them, and, well, Jesus did it. Now, keep it in the context. Okay, he was talking to religious leaders. They knew better. They were deceitful. They were trying to trap him. So some very strong language, but strong language that was well deserved. Jesus here is not only clarifying his position, but he goes right to the root of the issue. He's quoting Isaiah 29:13, And 29:13, Isaiah. I mean, how many hundreds and hundreds of years prior to that did God give that message to Isaiah, and it was true and pertinent then. And hundreds of years later, Jesus quoting it again, real and pertinent then. And we could quote this verse today, and it is real and pertinent today. What does it tell us? Well, it tells us basically that without Jesus Christ and His salvation, mankind never changes. We're bad. We were bad. We'll always be bad. If you are one today, and maybe you are a young adult, and you're very idealistic, and you just kind of have this gung-ho, and we can take care of the world kind of attitude, it's like, God help you. You know, first of all, you know, come down to earth, okay? Planet earth. How many hundreds and thousands of years have we had a chance to get it right? We have more education and more communication and more riches and wealth and material possessions than ever before in the history of mankind. And boy, we're just getting it all together, aren't we? Yes, sir. We're just all shining. I mean, to the way I'm looking at it, it's all just crumbling. It's all just falling apart, it seems. We must acknowledge, guys, that according to this verse, these people draw near to me with their mouth, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. We must acknowledge here that there's a vast, vast difference between verbal confession and life confession. Boy, I tell you, we're all about that. There's a difference between verbal confession and life confession. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name? Done many wonders in your name? And then I'll declare to them, Jesus speaking, then I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Matthew 7:22-23. Declaring, listen closely, declaring one's belief and declaring one's allegiance is not enough. We want to quote the verse, believe in me and thou shalt be saved. Oh, okay, agreed. What is the words again? Say it real slowly. Believe in me. Oh, one back. In? Yes, not of. It doesn't say believe of me. It says believe in me. Now, if I were to ask you, hey, believe in me. Am I asking you then to acknowledge the fact that I am a sentient being? I'm standing here and I'm breathing. You want to touch my head? Yep. I believe of you, Tim. No, but when I ask you to believe in me, that means I have confidence in you. I trust you. I'm willing to follow what you say, blah, 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 whatever. But you understand where I'm going with this. To believe in Jesus Christ is much, much more than to believe of Jesus Christ. The scriptures tell this to us over and over and over again, and yet the vast segment of the population, even the vast segment of the Church of God today, is willingly hypocrites to ignore this fact. And I say hypocrites because they know better. They know better. The Bible clearly says that I will be judged with a greater standard than you. Why? Because I sit here. If you don't want that, don't ever put yourself in that position where you're leading anybody. Because the Bible clearly says it will be judged more harsher. So don't put yourself in that position. So I need to realize clearly what I'm teaching you because I'm going to answer for it someday. It's no different for every other pastor who's standing, sitting behind a pulpit today throughout this town, throughout this county, state, nation, world. And I tell you, there's going to be a hot corner of hell for these because we got people who are leading entire congregations astray. Why? Because they want to be popular, because they want to get along, because they don't want to, and here it is, to rub the Pharisees and the scribes the wrong way. Just want to get along. It's not very popular to take the position of Jesus here, and we're going to find that out. Declaring one's belief and allegiance is not enough. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves.
Prove it. Show me the money. Prove it.
2 Corinthians 8:8. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, Paul says, and to prove the sincerity of your love. Prove it. Prove it. Oh, we don't like that, do we? We want to be able to speak these things without them ever coming out to our fingertips and our toes and our lips. Verse 9, he goes on and he says, and in vain they worship me, these people, who honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, it says, teaching, and here it is, pastors, teaching as the doctrines, the commandments of men. What are they saying there? Teaching as the gospel, teaching as biblical, teaching as Jesus' words, their personal or church doctrines. Now, many of us that are here today sure have a cross-section of denominations, if you will, represented. Many churches. Perhaps they're long since gone out of your life now. And maybe, students, you go home there on the weekend. And I'm not here to get in your face and attack, but there is something that you need to learn in your life. You need to make sure that what you're being taught is the truth. And that goes for whether you're down in a classroom being taught evolution, or whether you are at home in your church being taught something that they say is in the Bible. The Bible speaks of these group of people called the Bereans. Why do they speak about them? They were renowned because when they left the service, they went home and checked everything that the pastor said in the Bible. I encourage you, be good Bereans. For two reasons. One, you need to always put that in practice. And two, I'm a man and I make mistakes. Always make sure what you're getting is the truth. Truth does not change. Truth is absolute. Truth stays the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Truth doesn't fluctuate. Truth is not arbitrary. Truth is truth, whether it's spiritual or secular. Verse 9 here, look at this. It says that these people who go down this road, it says they're worshiping in vain. In plain language, that means they're just going through the motions. They're just going through the motions. It's empty. It means nothing. And it means nothing to the individual, and it means nothing to God. I mean, how sad it is that so many are out there going through the motions of worship, but their heart has never truly been turned over to God. They believe of Him, but they don't believe in Him. And their life is evidence of that fact. There's no fruit in their lives. There's no service in their lives. They don't do anything for God. They don't think about Him during the day. They don't pray to the Lord. They don't talk to Him. They have, you know, all practical purposes, they have virtually no relationship with God. But they say they believe in Him. That's a lie. That's a lie. Verse 10 says, when He called the multitude to Himself, He said to them, hear and understand. Now Jesus is now turning to those who He knows, to the masses, away from the Pharisees. He's turning now to those who truly want to know the truth, and as He said earlier in Matthew, to those who have ears to hear. Okay? He goes on. It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a man. That is a verse of a very profound verse with very far-reaching application. And it's a verse that is so easily overlooked by so many. Yeah, overlooked by many Pharisees and scribes. That's who's overlooking it. This verse speaks for itself. And amazingly enough, that if I hadn't had the discipline as a young adult to get into my Bible and read, I would have never found this verse, because I can tell you one thing, the church I was raised in never shared this verse. Why? Well, it's kind of damnable as far as the doctrines that they were teaching me the Sunday before. And you can't have it both. Is it what goes into me that defiles me? Or is it not? They say it is, but the Bible says it's not. Now, we all get the idea behind this verse. But I also must warn you, this verse also was not given to us somehow to be a license to consume whatever our flesh desires. Well, hey, you know, it's not what goes into the man, you know, as you're falling down, puking, you know, and you've had your sixth, you know, quarter pounder with cheese. Hey, you know, not what goes into the man, you know. Mm-mm. No. See, now you're abusing the word. This isn't a license. The Bible clearly speaks concerning drunkenness. It speaks concerning gluttony. But it doesn't just stop there. Because people say, well, I don't get drunk and I'm not a glutton. So, hey, I'm okay then. I'm okay then. You know what I'm saying, don't you? Hey, it's not what goes in the man that defiles the man. It's what comes out. And so all of a sudden we use it as a license to do anything that we want. Now the issue here is not just consumption, but do not miss the fact that Jesus is trying to speak about the heart behind it. And here it is. This is the ace on this issue. 1 Corinthians 10:31. You can mark that down. You don't need to turn there. Listen closely. Let's read it to you. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, there it goes, God's hands around all of it, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Oh, doesn't that hit home? So you say, look, I have the freedom to have a beer. I have no problem with that concept. If God has given you that permission, rock and roll. But you better be able to read this verse and go, yes, I can do this in the glory of God. God's given me permission to smoke cigarettes. Okay. Can you do it to the glory of God? Whatever it might be. I'm not being coy here and trying to mess with you. I'm being truthful that you need to be able to see this. Yes, I can. I'm at peace with this. I can do this. This gives glory to God. Whatever we do. It's a radical verse, isn't it? It's a radical concept. It's not what goes into the man that defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles the man. Then his disciples came, verse 12, and he says to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? Guys, the pressure to conform was obviously very great. They were expected to toe the line, weren't they? The religious line. See, it was not just Jesus in this situation that was swimming against the tide. It was his followers that were asked to do the same. And this was not just an issue of having pressure from the unredeemed world. We kind of got that thing squared away in our brains. But this was a great pressure from the perceived inside also. Oh, they got it coming from both sides. Yes. Ring a bell? Yes, Jesus always had it coming from both sides, didn't he? And now he was asking his apostles to do the same. If they're going to stand with Jesus on this matter, as well as others that would be coming, they would risk being ostracized from the religious community. And that would no doubt make them feel very alone. Many of you know that feeling, don't you? It's just a lot easier just to go along, isn't it? I mean, if you hold absolutely absolutely to the biblical truth, you're going to pay. Both sides. The street's going to think you're a religious fanatic. And the vast majority of the church today is going to think you're crazy too, because you don't follow God the way they follow God. And it comes from both sides. It's like, you're being too uptight, and you need to loosen up a little. I mean, you're not going to marry him without sleeping with him first, are you? Are you crazy? How do you know what you got? You hear things like that? And that'll come down from the church. They have pastors who, you bop into their office and, talk to him for 10 minutes and, schedule the wedding. Not here, man. I told you guys, I just assume never marry anybody. I hate the responsibility of it. But if you're going to, you're going to go through the, I would hate to call it hoops, but you're going to go down that road. Not just for your sake and God's sake, but for my sake. When you start thinking about that, doesn't that tend to make you feel alone? Those of you that don't attend here regularly, just bear with me for a minute. Those of you that do, I speak to you a minute. There are times that your pastor has to stand even against Calvary Chapel. I'm sorry if that's shocking to you. I had to this week. So if you ever hear anything out there, you go to that church. I probably know why. Because the problem is I make phone calls. I'm not satisfied to just shut up if it's Calvary Chapel and I'm a part of it. Wrong is wrong. Okay? Right is right. Bible is Bible. And so, if I'm a thorn in the flesh from this little teeny church out here in, Menominee, Wisconsin, calling up, the big office in Costa Mesa, well, so be it. And I tell you, I don't do so lightly, and I'm not bragging, I'm not being flippant. I'm telling you that, certainly there is a great danger in doing that. You're going to pay a price. And if you've hung around this church for very long, and you live in this community, you know what I'm saying, don't you? The apostles were concerned that Jesus had offended these men. You know why? Because he meant to. He meant to offend him. I think that's very obvious here. I mean, he stuck it in and he twisted. Because these guys were messing with the sheep. These people were messing with his children. It's not a popular opinion. Verse 13, he says, but he answered and he said, this is his answer to the apostles. He said, look, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into the ditch. So what's the answer? How are we to deal with the average individual out there in our community who is practicing this, who is on the other side? Well, Jesus clearly tells us here that the Father will deal with them. Now again, the only reason I could even make a phone call is because we're Calvary, they're Calvary. And it was a Calvary issue. But some of us got this idea, and we do this. Some of us, from time to time, and I meet them, they come around, they stopped into our church on the journey. And they go from church to church to church to church to correct all of them along the way. They get the pastor aside, and look, let me tell you the way it is. And they are just a self-proclaimed prophet to go around and correct everyone. Not biblical. Not biblical. That's not what you're there. This is absolutely to correct, to make sure that does not happen. But yet I still see people do it. We'd like to fight back. We'd like to argue. But that's not the direction that God is giving us here. Jesus clearly states that if they are not His... if they're not of His fold, then God will do the uprooting. And certainly,
We have seen the evidence of this again and again and again. Read the newspapers. Point blank. Point blank here, we are instructed to leave them alone. They're blind guides. Verse 15 says, "Then Peter answered and said to him, 'Explain this parable to us.'" So it's Peter here who asks for clarification. Yeah, that's a surprise, right? So Jesus said, "Are you also still without understanding?" So Jesus replies, "Boys, don't you get it?" And lovingly he explains, "Do you not understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts and murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." So Jesus is explaining here that whatever goes into the mouth is ultimately expelled. He says, "But it is the things that come out of the mouth that is the issue." And it is the things that come out of the mouth today that is the issue. I mean, it's that which concerns the Lord today. It's those things that are eternal. It's that which speaks of the reality of a person's state. It's not your clothes. It's not your hairstyle. It's not whether you got tattoos or body piercings or whether you smoke Marlboros. What's coming out of your mouth? And ultimately, what's coming out of your mouth will come off your fingers and off your feet, because it's what's in your heart. He says, these are the things. He gives a list here. They all sound pretty wicked. You know, ooh, evil thoughts, murders, adultery, fornication. You know, and we think, whew, at least I'm not showing up on this list. Well, just to give you some clarification, the last issue, that blasphemies there, that includes gossip in the original language. Just make sure that none of us are get out of here unscathed. The Pharisees and the scribes were always very careful when dealing with their rituals and their physical observance. But their inner lives were polluted. They lived good outside. They lived in inner secret and sometimes not so secret defilement. I mean, these are the guys that wore the robes and today we could say they wore the suits and ties and they carried the big black Bible and had the shiny shoes and the, you know, short hair, you know, all pulled back, and they drive to church, their Lexus, park out front, turn their nose up at the young people crossing the street there. And certainly I'm drawing a more of a classic picture because they don't have to come in that package. Oh, they don't come in that package many times. But it's important for us to understand what we're talking about here today. I'm amazed. I read the newspapers and from time to time I'm shocked. How many pastors have we seen fall that would from the pulpit preach against sexual sin only to be caught in some hotel room with a prostitute? And then to justify it. Well, I didn't touch her, I just watched. If you can remember that one, some of you are too young. You see how we do that? We justify the things in our minds. I mean, I don't know how many pastors from the suburbs they've caught down at Loring Park in the cities. If you know what Loring Park is, that's the place to pick up gay prostitutes. Minor gay prostitutes.
And I'm not just picking on the pastors, but I also don't want you to think somehow that we've arrived at some holier-than-thou level and we're not ever going to, this isn't going to ever happen. What counts is what's on the inside. And we would be greatly flawed here in looking at this text today and looking at it only on one side, because see, we would be really apt to just look at it, you know, from our convenient position and feel that we've been given a desired latitude to consume whatever we want. But we would be missing a vast part of this text. We need to make sure that we understand all what the Lord's trying to drive at here. Jesus is calling those people then, His apostles, and He's calling us today through this very same text to make a very crucial evaluation of our hearts this morning. And I preach on this quite a bit whenever the opportunity arises, because I am pained to believe that so many of us are going through the religious motions. See, it doesn't matter whether you show up here every week. God's not keeping points. It doesn't matter whether you show up, you know, to this denomination or that denomination. It doesn't matter whether you show up to street level. It doesn't matter whether, you know, you show up to Campus Crusade every week. God doesn't care. He wants to know what's inside. You're not going to get there and start, you know, getting out your billfold to show Him how many organizations you're in. See, I got this card and that card. Say, but we went to church every Sunday. We tithed. I put bumper stickers on my car. I voted Republican. But were you born again? Well, I never much believed in that term. Wrong answer. Lest you be born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. Period. That's the Bible. I don't care what your church is saying to you. I don't care if they're telling you there is no hell. There is. You know why? Because Jesus said so. There is a heaven. I don't care if they say if you smoke and drink beer, you're going to burn in hell. The Bible doesn't say that, so you don't get to either. And I'm not up here giving permission, so don't go run home and tell your folks. My church said... been misquoted on that. Okay. I'm just saying, let's take a look at the Bible. And let's see what it says. And let's call black, black, and white, white. The Bible says that it never changes. And I'm telling you this morning that if anything in this Bible you're holding on your lap has changed, you need to throw that Bible away, go back home, go to bed, get up, watch some games this afternoon. Maybe in a few weeks start thinking about finding another religion, because that would make this one bogus. Either it's all right or it's all wrong. This is not a grazing religion. This isn't a smorgasbord. You know? This is a package deal. Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Now, He loves you very much this morning. And He doesn't care any about all that external stuff. He says, you know what? I'll take care of that. Come to Me and I'll change your heart. Come to Me and I will rock your world. So don't let anyone tell you that you're too dirty, too much of a sinner, too screwed up. And don't let anyone tell you that this thing makes a Christian or that thing makes a Christian. And you read it right here. As Jesus wants to know what's inside. Being born again, filled with the Spirit, walking in His love. He takes care of all that external stuff. Do you ever notice that? We kind of wish He wouldn't sometimes. Yeah, He starts convicting you about something. It's like, oh man, I suppose I got to stop now. Yeah. He always takes care of that. I hate legalism. You all know that though, don't you? So, we are a grace church, absolutely.
But we are a holiness church. And He's calling us to walk the walk. So as we close today, this is it. This is the time now where you get to evaluate your own heart. That's what He wants you to do. You say, how do I do that? What's coming out?
Is that simple? What's coming out? Is righteousness and holiness coming out of your mouth and out of your life? Is the fruit of the Spirit, Bible talks about that, love, joy, peace, all that great stuff, you know, is that coming out of your life? Do you rest real good? I mean, are you just totally rested in where God's got you and what He's doing? You know, He's got control. Do you seek first the kingdom of God, that all these things will be added to you? What's coming out? Because if something else is coming out of your mouth, and I can say this with full confidence today, you're not saved. You're not saved. That's the Word of God. And I would be totally a failure as a pastor, and I could never say that I love you if I didn't call it straight. What's coming out of the mouth? Is it defiling you today? Or is it confirming you today?